Well, hopefully this evening we will complete our look at mortification of sin. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, and I know that, or you know that we're not actually looking at these particular verses, but we kind of started here in verses 12 and 13 of Romans 8, looking at, again, the doctrine of mortification of sin. Romans 8, verse 12, Paul writes, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we are called from the time that we're born again to the time that we enter the Lord's presence, whether that's through death or whether that's through the return of Christ, we are called to combat sin in our lives, in the flesh. It's never a battle that we completely see the... We don't ever see complete, perfect victory in this life. It's when we get to heaven that we'll be perfect, and we long for that day. But it would be a mistake to think that because that's true, therefore there's no victory in this life. The life of the Christian is a life of overcoming. And we are called to overcome. And the picture, you might use the picture of the Israelites in the land, right? They overcame. They went from tribe to tribe, from place to place, overcoming. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to kind of take the land, as it were, one step at a time by faith and by the grace of God and by the power of God. God has given us everything that we need to overcome sin in our lives, just as He gave the Israelites everything they needed to take the land when they crossed into the Promised Land. And so we found, looking at Romans 8, that this is an obligation, it's a necessity, it's a process. Those are the things that we looked at in these verses. And then going beyond that, going to the rest of Scripture, we came up with several other principles, and I want to finish this evening. And I'll just name the other principles that we looked at. But before I do that, again, let me rehearse. God has given us means of grace. And those means of grace are three things: Scripture, prayer, the church. Okay? The temptation is always to go outside of those things, to go into the world, to their philosophies, especially today in the name of science, right? So often the temptation is to, instead of dealing with it biblically or using the things that God has given, the temptation is to go outside, right? And so remember, this is what God has given to us. Well, in that light, we looked at several things. First thing that we looked at is that we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. This is Romans 6:11. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin, reckon ourselves dead to sin. And that's an act of faith. It's something that we do every day. We do continually. The second thing is that we yield ourselves to God. We yield ourselves to God. That was the second principle coming from Romans 6, 13, and also Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay, especially 12, 1. We yield ourselves to God, not only in several ways, both His revealed will, that is the Scriptures, His commands, right? And also His hidden will, or we might say His sovereign plan for our lives. In other words, those things that happen in our lives, that come into our lives that we have no control over. You know, we lost a job, or we get sick, or we whatever. You know, those kinds of things. All the things that happen in our lives, we have to submit to Him. We have to be yielded to Him in everything. And that's the second principle. The third principle, coming from Romans 12:2 mainly, is renew your mind. Well, there are a lot of places in the New Testament we looked at. We need to renew our mind. That is, we need to fill our minds with the Word of God and, as much as possible, guard our minds from that which is foolish and that which is sinful. And you and I both know, and especially, you know, we think of our children, this is a very difficult thing to do in our age. It really is. I mean, I'm not trying to say that I mean, the Christian life has always been difficult. But truly, it is a very difficult thing today to keep our minds pure because of the things that are around us. How accessible these things are, and how quickly they fill our minds. But this is fundamentally we need to be doing constantly. We need to be renewing our mind. The fourth thing that we've talked about in some detail is that we are to acknowledge and confess sin. When we see something in our lives that is sin, we need to acknowledge it as such, we need to confess it as such, and we need to, by the grace of God, turn from it and forsake it. Right? Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. So we need to agree with God that our sin is sin. And we spoke about the fact that it's a temptation for us to call sin something else, or to think of it more as just like a weakness, or, you know, just a foible, I guess would be a word. But it's sin. We need to confess what the Bible calls sin. We need to call it sin. When we lose our temper, we need to say that was sin, and we need to confess it. When we gossip, we need to confess that as sin. Whatever it is, we need to recognize it, confess it, and forsake it. And that's something we have to do on a daily basis. And sometimes we need to do it many times on a daily basis. But we ask the Lord, again, for a sensitive conscience. Conscience. Okay, we need to pray for a sensitive conscience before the Lord. Fifth principle we talked about, and this is what we looked at last week, was we need to call upon the Lord. And tried to emphasize that prayer is central to overcoming sin. And we looked at how prayer really is kind of like a subpoint of almost all these points. But we looked at it specifically in relation to the fact that we, in everything, we need to learn how to call upon the Lord. Because the truth is, we can't overcome sin in ourselves. And we need to come to God in faith, in humility, continually, right? On the basis of the Word of God, asking Him to accomplish what He said that He will accomplish. Asking Him to do what He will do, said He will do. Okay, those who ask, receive. Those who seek, find. Those who unto Him who knocks, it shall be opened. And the Christian life is one that is characterized by, and I think this is very, very important, the Christian life is characterized by learning how, on a daily, regular basis, how to receive grace and mercy for everything. It's learning how to receive from God. Now, it says in Romans 8, right, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Everything that we need has been purchased. It's been paid for at the cross. But what we must learn to do, if I can put it that way, we must learn how to ask. You know, Charles Spurgeon always used the analogy of someone taking a check into the bank. You know, and cashing it. You know, if the funds are there, I mean, it's a done deal. Okay, and that's how. Listen, everything that we need has been purchased at the cross. We have to come to grips with that on a daily basis, and that is key in coming to overcome sin in our lives. And we looked at some passages in regard to that. Well, this evening, I want to consider this sixth point, and that is that we need to learn to run from temptation. Okay, this is the opposite of what you think of, you know, whenever we think of confrontation or we think of overcoming, we think of fighting. We should stand and fight. The analogy or the picture that is given in regard to temptation throughout the New Testament is that we are to flee. We shouldn't stand and fight. We should run. Run from temptation. The word which appears, and we'll look at some passages where this word is found, but the word in the Greek, which is phugo, means to flee from or away, take flight, and it's used oftentimes literally of people running. For example, remember when Jesus cast out the demons out of the man that was a lunatic and running around in the graveyards, and they went into the pigs, and the pigs went off the cliff. It said the herdsmen ran back to the village. They didn't stop and talk. They were like, "Who is this man?" And what, you know? So they ran. Talks about the disciples when they're at Gethsemane. They all fled when he was arrested. And maybe one of the more colorful ones there is in John chapter 10, when Jesus speaks of the false shepherd, that when the wolf comes, he flees. He runs. Okay, and this is the word. And this is the word that is applied repeatedly, we're going to see here, repeatedly in the New Testament to what we should, how we should respond to temptation. We should run. Run as fast as you can in the other direction. And so I want to, before I do this, let me, I want to use the analogy. Can you think of some obvious places, or at least one, and there are, I'm sure there are many, but can you think of some places in Scripture where people either did flee or didn't flee? Can you think of some that did flee? Joseph's the most obvious one, right? Joseph fled from his slave owner's wife, or from his master's wife, right? He fled when she came and tempted him, right? Can you think of any others? Or can you think of any that didn't flee? Okay, Adam, good. Think of David or Samson. Samson was constantly given to fornication. And these men, if you think about this, I mean, think of Joseph. What was Joseph's end? I mean, you know, the Lord really blessed him, didn't he? I mean, yeah, he went through some difficult times, but the Lord really blessed him. What about Samson? Okay, how did Samson's life end? I mean, he really ended up, I mean, you could almost say he committed suicide to kill the Philistines, right? Lost his eyes, was being used to turn a mill. Right? He was a slave with his eyes out because of his sin, because of his inability to say no to temptation, because he didn't flee temptation. And we look at even a man like David and we say, well, God forgave and he did forgive. But did David pay for that for the rest of his life? He did in many ways. I mean, David's life up to that point, when before Bathsheba, he was victorious in every way. The Lord blessed him everywhere he went. And from that day forward, for the rest of his life, he was constantly facing problems because of his sin. He had Absalom. He had a son that was murdered by Absalom, right? And then there was other rebellion. And he faced that the rest of his life. He faced those consequences. So we are called to flee. And so I want to look at several passages that use this word. And as we look at each one, I want to ask you this question, or I want to ask the question of this text. We'll do a little inductive Bible study together. In these texts, what are we to flee from? Why are we to flee? And how? They may not all be obvious, but look first of all at 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Paul writes, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." Now, if you look at the context here, well, he says to flee immorality. Do you know what immorality is? I mean, immorality is the word in the King James that translated fornication. It's porneia, which is any kind of sexual sin. And apparently there were those at Corinth who were actually involved with prostitutes. But let me just give you the context of this passage for a moment. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Okay, so what in this passage are we supposed to flee from? In this case. Immorality, fornication. And why? In this passage. Exactly. We are, ultimately he's saying the reason is because we belong to God, right? We're sinning against the temple of God when we do that. Now, it's also destroying ourselves. But basically what he's saying is the argument here is the reason we are to flee immorality is because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says in another place, in I think it's 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says God will destroy the one that defiles the temple of God. So this is a very serious matter, right? And I should maybe point out too, this is it's interesting to me how if there's one main temptation, it would seem to me, as I go through the Bible, Old and New Testaments, especially to men, it is the issue of fornication. It's warned about continually. In fact, when I looked at all the words in the New Testament and all these lists, this is the word that came up in almost every list. But I find it interesting as my own personal Bible study, I've been working on Proverbs. So you're going to probably hear a lot about Proverbs over the coming weeks. But in Proverbs, I'm impressed with how in those opening chapters, how many times he speaks about warning against adultery and fornication. It's repeated throughout the first, like it's in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. It's like almost every other thing is about fornication. And it's something that we are called to flee because of the ramifications. Look for a minute at Proverbs 7. This is kind of maybe the longest statement of this. But it's something that we ought to flee from. And see, the problem is, if you'll notice, as you read this in Proverbs 7, this is the exact opposite of fleeing. Verse 6, he says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. And he takes the way to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness, behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come at home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down. And numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. It's probably the quickest way to hell. Fornication. Fornication is a temptation that is especially given, or that is especially an issue for men, and especially young men. And so this warning is given repeatedly in the scriptures. Flee it. Okay? Don't stand and try to fight it. Flee it, whatever it costs. Now turn to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Dave Van Wingerden mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we were looking, the fourth point, I think. But I want to read verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of" what? "Escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Flee from idolatry. So we're supposed to flee from idolatry. Because God makes a way of escape. Whenever there's temptation, God makes a way of escape. So flee. Okay. Now, again, we ask the question, what are we to flee from? Idolatry. Why? Well, actually, to answer that question, go back to the beginning of this chapter. Again, put it in its context. And notice, if you look in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's talking about the Jews leaving Egypt, right? And all were baptized into Moses, using metaphor here, and in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Okay, so basically what they're saying is it was Christ that led them out of Egypt and provided for their needs and gave them the law and provided all this stuff. They gave them the sacrificial system for atonement. Verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things, as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So why should we flee from idolatry? Exactly. What happens to idolaters? They're destroyed. Okay? What happens to idolaters? What happens to grumblers? What happens to fornicators? What happens to... Listen, what if God would do within the church what he did in the days of Israel? I mean, 25,000 were killed in one day because of fornication, because of wickedness. Thousands were killed because they complained, because they had to have manna every day and they wanted quail. And they complained. Wow. So the warning is, don't be like them. Because guess what? God still deals with fornicators, grumblers, and idolaters in the same way. And in fact, look at Jude. I'm always sobered by this verse. Jude 5. Now he's talking about people like this in the church today. And he gives them three examples to remind them so clearly that, listen, God judges those who live after the flesh. Okay? By the way, Jude is, you know, a lot of, you know, Jude often, people say, well, this was written about false teachers. There's nothing in here about teachers. I'm not saying it didn't include false teachers, but it's not really false teachers. It's dealing with false professors. It's dealing with people in the church who are living after the flesh. Some of them may be teachers, but it doesn't actually ever mention teachers. But notice what it says in verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all these things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. That's a very interesting way to put it. He delivered them out of Egypt. They were his people. Gave them a covenant. Covenant, the law, right? Old Testament law. Almost all those people that he saved out of Egypt were destroyed because they didn't believe. Because they hardened their hearts. Because they were idolaters, fornicators, and grumblers. And he's saying, listen, don't think that because we're under the age of grace, that we're going to escape that if that's how we live. That's what he's saying. We must put away sin. We must flee from idolatry. Why? Because it's dangerous. It really is. It destroys the soul. You say, how? Well, the how comes more in the next two verses I want to look at. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:11, where this word is used again. And here the focus, well, 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the context here, it's pretty clear what he's to flee from. If you go back to verse 6. You know these verses. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, or into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things. So what are the things that there's, what's he supposed to flee from? Love of money, right? Longing after money. And I think this is especially true in the ministry, right? It's true of anybody, but I mean it's especially true in the ministry. Whatever else, flee the love of money. Why? Because many, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. And so we're to flee from that. We're supposed to flee from covetousness and loving money. And I want you to observe here especially the how. So how do we flee these things? Well, we'll say more about this in a minute, but in regard to this passage, one of the main ways in which you flee them is by pursuing something else. It says, flee these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That is the greatest antidote for falling into the love of money. The greatest way to flee the love of money is to pursue godliness, to pursue righteousness, contentment, peace, love, all these things that he mentions here, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If there's one thing that I would emphasize, and I say this especially with young people, you're not just kind of mosey into the kingdom. You don't mosey into heaven and just kind of like get there. It requires great effort. You say, but it's by grace. Yes, it is by grace. But it requires effort. It requires you to stand firm, to fight the good fight of faith. It requires you to flee from temptation. It requires you to flee from the love of money, to flee from temptation, adultery, fornication, and all these things. And it requires you to take hold of eternal life. It requires you to love what is good and pursue what is good with all your heart. This is the book of Proverbs. Okay, keep your heart with all diligence. With all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Listen, you're not going to get to heaven just by accident. You're not going to get there by just kind of moseying in. It requires you to fight the good fight of faith. You know, it's Jude. Earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly. And when you consider the examples in the scriptures that are given, like in 1 Corinthians 10 and Jude 5, I mean, it's not only a very great struggle, it's one, again, that has momentous ramifications. We don't get there by being passive. Well, one more passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22. It says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now again, same word and very similar phraseology, but again, if we go back to verse 20, it says, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And then he says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. So you say, how do you pursue or how do you flee from these things in this passage? And it's, again, by pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We have to pursue these things with our whole heart. I'm amazed, again, looking at history and looking at people. It is amazing what people will do for money. To make money, it's amazing what people do in terms of what they'll sacrifice, the time, the energy. Listen, that's the kind of mentality we need to have about righteousness. We need to pursue it with all of our hearts. That's what the Lord is calling us to. It's not something that we can be passive about. We must pursue it with all of our hearts. Well, so we need to flee from temptation. Now, I want to add the second thing in regard to running from temptation, and that is this. Avoid, just say a word about this, but part of fleeing from temptation is avoiding places of temptation. We need to be, if we know that we especially have a tendency toward this or that, we need to avoid, at all costs, placing ourselves in a position where we expose ourselves to those things. And again, everyone has different temptations, but, the temptations, I suppose, for for us all are very similar. You know, if we have a temptation to lust, then we ought to avoid those places where we see things that cause us to lust. And there are a lot of examples of those things. It's just common sense. We need to avoid those things, those places of temptation. But let me spend a little time on this third point in regard to fleeing from temptation, and that is this. We need to deal with sin in the earliest stages. We need to deal with sin in the earliest stages. Again, you could use the example of pulling weeds, right? You know, some of these weeds, if you let them grow long enough, I mean, I've had weeds already that, you know, they look little trees. I mean, they're a lot harder to pull out, right? But if you take care of the weeds on a regular basis when they're little and they first come up, especially when the ground is wet, okay, pretty easy to take care of, as it were, relatively, right? Sin is like that. The longer we wait, the longer these sins become habitual, the harder and harder it is to pull them out. And they die hard. So we need to, on a regular basis, on a daily basis, we need to deal with sin at the earliest stages. And the earliest stages is when it's in the thought stage, the desire stage. That's when it has to be first dealt with. When a thought, there are times when thoughts come to our mind or through our mind that there's a sense in which we can't control that. Okay, if we see something, we saw it, we can't not see it, right? But when we stop and dwell on it, when we know it's wrong, when we know it's sinful, that's when it really begins to be sin. That's when it really begins to be a problem. Okay, we need to, as soon as we recognize something as a temptation, we have to run from it. So look at James chapter 1. And we'll just look at verses 13 through 15 here briefly. It says, in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The problem with us is that we have these desires within us, these lusts, okay? And what basically James is saying is the reason that we suffer from temptation is because we are carried away and allured by our lusts. The two words here that are used, the one means to draw away, and the other means to allure by a bait or entice. We are lured by our lusts. That's our weakness, right? This is what's in us but wasn't in Jesus, because Jesus said, Satan has nothing in me. But we can't say that. Satan does have something in us. And Satan always uses these things to draw us away, right? It's the lusts of our flesh are what entices us and allures us. I hate to use this this is so vivid in my mind. I might have used this before, but are you familiar with Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Have you ever seen that? That scene where the city was not allowed to have kids, they outlawed kids, and there was the kid catcher. Do you remember that? And he was really mean looking, and they're trying to catch these two kids. This is a Disney movie, right? So they're trying to catch these two kids, and they're hiding. And so he dresses up like a candy, you know, like someone who's selling candy. And he has this cart that's all decorated. It looks like, you know, like a ice cream truck kind of. And he has them there, and he's got these lollipops out. And he's going through the street because he knows the kids are somewhere around there. He's trying to lure them so that they'll come out because he's got lollipops. And he brings them in, and they come because they see the lollipops. So he brings them in, and he brings them into his little truck. And then, you know, just when they get in, then everything, you know, all the charade comes down, and it's a prison, and he locks the door. And I'm thinking, that is a perfect picture. That's James 1. Why were they trapped? They were trapped because of their desire for candy. And that's exactly how temptation works. That's exactly how sin works. We are allured by that fleshly desire that's within us. That love for money, that lust, that discontent, that desire for power, that desire to be impressive, that desire to impress people, that desire for the glory of men, that desire for pleasure, that desire. That is what traps us. That is what fools us. And when we find ourselves in a place of temptation, it's because of that. It's because of that thing that's in there. And we have to recognize it immediately. We have to recognize it for what it is. Immediately, we have to confess it as sin. And we have to ask the Lord to let us be content with Him. And you see, you have to put to death those desires. And you have to see them for what they are immediately. And you have to confess them. You have to do it at the earliest possible stage. And this is what I said last week about prayer. And confessing feelings and desires before the Lord. Listen, prayer is the place where you go and you say, Lord, forgive me. I'm anxious again because, you know, I'm not trusting you. You have to recognize that and confess it. Say, Lord, forgive me. I am tempted to be discontent. I am tempted to lust. I am tempted to whatever. You have to see it for what it is, and you have to confess it, and you have to deal with it as soon as possible. You have to deal with sin first and foremost at the level of desire. If you wait until you sin, it's too late. I mean, it's already got its claws. And that's what he says here. Again, notice the seriousness of it. He says, verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. I mean, that's the path. You can't escape that if you follow in sin. If you follow in sin, it's going to lead to misery and death and pain. Okay, it just always does. You have to see it for what it is, and you have to give it over to the Lord. You have to confess it. You have to turn from it immediately. Again, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, keep your heart. That is, keep the desires of your heart. How do you do that? By setting your desires on good things, holy things, pure things, true things. Setting your heart on the Word of God. That's how the mature Christian is someone who has come to cultivate a love for the Word of God in their heart. That is the greatest protection against sin. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that's the only protection against sin. The only protection against these things is a cultivated love for God in your heart, a cultivated love for His Word. When, this is Proverbs 2, you know, when wisdom is pleasant to your soul, he says in Proverbs 2, okay, that then you will be kept from the way of evil. Then you'll be kept from the path of evil. So we need to deal with it at that level. There's more to be said about that passage, but we want to move on. We're about out of time, and I want to look at one more passage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and this is the last principle. This is principle number 7, and that is we need to replace bad habits with good ones. This is a principle that especially appears in Ephesians 4, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to I'm going to read it and observe it. Chapter 4, verse 22. And I want you to notice how it's a whole series of things. Verse 22 to verse 24, notice he's talking about laying aside the old self and putting on the new. He says, that in reference to your former manner of life, he's speaking here generally now, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. So In a general way, we are to put off the old self, put on the new self, and again, we do that by renewing the mind, right? So we replace the old with the new. Then in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. So again, if we want to overcome lying, if we want to get rid of lying in our lives, we need to replace lying with consciously always speaking the truth. And then verse 26 and 27, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. And then in verse 28, he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So basically what he's saying is if there's a thief, he needs to not only stop stealing, he needs to actually start what? Working so he can help others and give, right? To total contrast of stealing. So it's not just the idea of, hey, stop stealing. It's the idea of start working and start giving. Complete contrast, right? You have to put off and put on. Put off lying by telling the truth. You need to speak the truth, right? You need to put off stealing. And then he says in verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. So in other words, instead of foolish talk, instead of immoral talk, you should put on, consciously put on, talk that is edifying. Talk that actually builds up. Talk that is actually useful and purposeful. So instead of gossiping, we ought to be saying things that will encourage people and things that are good and things that are right, right? Instead of coarse jesting, we ought to be speaking about the things of God. Okay, we need to put, not just put off, but we need to put on. And then he writes, in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And then verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. In other words, don't just stop being bitter. Don't just stop being angry. Don't just stop being wrathful. But on the other hand, be kind and be forgiving and be tender-hearted. So you're putting off and putting on. And that's an important aspect of overcoming sin. So you might say, what is your temptation, or what is your temptation to sin? Ask by the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek to put on the opposite. What is the opposite of that thing? And purposely seek to put that on in your life from day to day. Well, I suppose there are some other principles we could look at, but I think that pretty much covers it. And I am about out of time. Let me just stop and ask, does anybody have any questions about anything we've said, or just generally about this issue of overcoming sin? Any thoughts? When you have to what? Have to fight. Will there ever be a time that we won't have to fight it? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't. Okay, instead of fleeing? Well, yeah, well, again, it has to do with opportunity. So, in other words, we want to, if we're in a situation where something is before us and we can't flee, I mean, obviously, we need to stand firm. But all things being equal, if we have, again, it's a metaphor. So in terms of you want to go in the other direction. You don't want to stand and face it, if you will. In other words, if something, again, what I read there about, in Proverbs 7, you know, the man that just followed, you know, after the adulterer, after the lady. You know, he should have run. He should have turned around and went the other way instead of instead of following. And that's kind of the picture. So, yeah, I mean, there is a sense in which we have to fight, okay? But the idea is that we want to be as far away as possible from temptation. You know, it's a little like what Jesus, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. We want to go the other direction. We don't want to be in a position where we're opening ourselves up to temptation. I don't know if that answers your question, but Chris. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yeah, that's what I was trying to say. Correct. Yeah, it is. It has so much. Listen, it has everything to do with choice. And the only way you'll make the right choice, I can't emphasize enough, the only way you'll make the right choice is if your heart is attached to Christ. You've got to love Christ more than you love sin. I mean, it's just that simple. You have to cultivate that love for Christ. You have to cultivate that love for His Word. You have to want to please Christ more than yourself. Because in the end, sin will either keep you from God or God will keep you from sin. I mean, it's what did he do? Yes. It's true. Yeah, and it's a good reminder. I mean, Jesus himself used Scripture. He said, it is written. And, a little bit of what I was saying this morning about the nature of Christ, there is that, I mean, He didn't just, I mean, you could put it this way, he overcame sin as a man. He overcame sin as a man. He relied on the written word of God. And he became, he was an example to us in that regard. So, yeah, no, thank you for that, because that is an important point. It all goes back to the word of God. I mean, just everything just points back over and over and over again to this. I remember, again, as I have over the years struggled with various issues and as I've dealt with things in my own life, you know, sometimes you feel like you're at the end of the road, but you know, I always come back to this. There's only one way to overcome. It's through the Word of God. And it's always kept me going. Okay? And at some point you will find yourself in that place. You have to keep going back to Scripture. And Scripture must be the center of your life. Not just a periphery, not just something that's, you know, a side thing, but it's something, it's got to be central to your thinking. It's the renewal of the mind. Yes, Carl. Yes. And not to go on, but I'm sorry. I think this is one of the great dangers so much of the whole entertainment thing, because and I say this as a kid who grew up, you know, I watched my share of television. And I think the most dangerous thing about that whole thing of television and movies and all that, I think the most dangerous thing about it is that it almost without perception changes not your doctrine, it changes your desires. Almost imperceptibly, without you realizing it. Especially children. They sit in front of that and they see these kids, you know, perfectly dressed in these beautiful homes, and it makes them think that this is what life is. And it almost imperceptibly puts in their heart a desire for this certain life that is elusive. And it creates a desire that is, it's damning. because it keeps it changes their heart. Listen, this is what Paul, this is what Solomon meant. Guard your heart. Because these things so gradually take hold of our feelings. And we will ultimately do what we want to do, regardless of what our doctrine is. We have to guard our heart. We have to guard our desires. Because those are the things that will ensnare us. James 1. All right, I'll stop there. We'll go next week and look, or next week we don't have, but the next time we do this, we will, or next Sunday night, the next Sunday night that we have church, we will look at the next verses in Romans 8, which speak about his leading. And I want to emphasize the fact that these two go together. Foundational, overcoming sin. As we are overcoming sin, he leads us. He leads us. Okay, we have to be in the process of overcoming sin if we're going to claim that God's leading us from day to day, right? So we'll look at that next time. Okay, let's pray. Lord, again, we are sobered by the truth. On the one hand, we are so very thankful that Jesus died for our sins, and we're so thankful that we are justified by the grace of God and through the work of Christ. And we are thankful, Lord, that we don't earn our salvation. Yet also we are sobered by the fact that we still have flesh and we are still tempted each day to walk in the way of the world and to follow after the way of the world, to set our affections here, to put our minds here. We are tempted every day in many different ways. And we know our own hearts well enough to know that we desperately need your grace, not just in the past, but today. We need you to guard our hearts, to put a hedge about us, as it were, that we would be protected from our own foolishness and our own lusts and our own temptation and our own desires. Lord, please keep us. And Lord, I pray that you would keep our children. And Lord, I pray that you would keep this church, that we would be faithful to follow Christ, that we'd be faithful to put our eyes on him, and that we'd be faithful to obey you in all things. Lord, that we would love you and draw near to you, and that we would be faithful to the very end. We pray this now today in Christ's name. Amen.